with us. Our normal habit on Sunday morning is to preach, do expository sermons through books of the Bible. And we just completed the book of Exodus, and next week we'll begin the book of Mark. So I encourage you to begin the book of Mark. We'll be doing the book of Mark in 16 weeks, and we'll finish up sometime at the first part of September. Today I want to take time, and we have set apart aside this day as a day to talk about our expansion project and the funding of that expansion project. So we want to bring you up to date, and so for visitors in particular, I'm a little self-conscious. This would not be an ideal message in some ways for you to hear, but you're here in the sovereignty of God, and so he must have designed from all of eternity, before the foundation of the world, that this would be the meeting you're in, and I don't know why, but he does. So I'm going to proceed with that knowledge. And so what we want to do today is to inform you about the progress to date in the building, renovations, and to state clearly the need for that completion. And then I want to go beyond that to remind us of some of the reasons why we should be a giving people, why we should be a giving people. Well, first of all, it's been apparent for a couple of years, I want to stop and pray before I do anything else. Let's do that. Gracious Father, I do, in speaking of your sovereignty, I am well aware of that your eternal purposes will be accomplished, and that your will be indeed completed. And on the great day, we will see every knee on heaven and on earth bow and every tongue confess and declare that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. We do so now, Lord. We declare his lordship. And Lord, we declare that we exist by your sovereign will for your glorious purpose. So Lord, if I pray to you as we make these remarks, I do pray that your purposes would become clearer to us as individuals and clearer to us as a church of what your specific will for us is in the short run, knowing that, of course, you will not be defeated at any point, short run or long run. And that, Father, we do as a church exist for your purposes and not for ourselves. Lord, we do not try to build buildings for the glory of men. Lord, we do so for the glory of God and the need to fulfill the need that we have to proclaim, to make proclamation and demonstration of your gospel. And so what we do today, may it be towards that end. And may you be the one who receives glory in all that we say and do and for what we give this day. I pray for your name and in your name and for your sake. Amen. Amen. What we're going to do is, as I review the project and give some reasons, at the end of this meeting, we're going to take up an offering. And so I'll talk about that more as we approach that time. Well, a couple of years ago, we began to really feel the need for more space. Now, we didn't so much feel it. You look around here, a lot of empty seats. Well, that's because there are somewhere between 100 and 150 children are in children's ministry right now. And those spaces there are very tight indeed. The place we have felt for years a need to expand our facilities is because there are 25 children crammed into and a couple of teachers crammed into a room that's about 15 by 15. That's close quarters indeed, and a close encounter of a strange kind at times. So we would like to make that go better. Most of you have children in one of those classes. I have grandchildren in those classes, 14 of them actually. And so I'm part of the reason, I suppose, why, not directly, but indirectly, that we're reaching saturation point. But we do need to bring some relief. They do a wonderful job in children's ministry, proclaiming the gospel and teaching our young people the things of God, the Word of God. We also noticed a couple years ago we're running out of parking space. So many of you have been parking on the street for almost 2 years now, and the town of Apex graciously lets us do that, and we get about 50, somewhere between 40 and 50 cars a week out there. If we didn't use those spaces, we would not have enough space to park. And so those were the things that a couple of years ago initiated the process, and this time last year, we were just beginning the process of design and to move towards the building. I had hoped, naively so, ignorantly so, that we would be in the building in the remodel part by this time, by this year at this time. Obviously, I don't know what I'm talking about. So we are, though, heading that way. And it's been an exciting year of design as we've moved up towards the building. Last year's expansion project, we raised over $330,000. And that was a great boost to us. We had a little bit of money already in an old building fund that we had. And so last year, in the first part of the year, we began the design phase. The design phase took a bit longer than I had anticipated that it would. There are some unique challenges built into designing an existing old building like this, one with a low roof. One of the things we wanted to do was get this roof up higher, because if you make the auditorium bigger, and you don't make the roof higher, the stage stays low. Pretty soon people in the back can't see, and a lot of issues like that. So we began the design process, interviewing the architects, and the long and the short of that, by actually much longer than I anticipated, we actually did come up with a final design. I think we have a slide of that. This is what it's going to look like. This is the after. We'll show you the before. Well, you know a bit what the before looks like, but this part of the building that you see on the slide, you'd be standing in that new parking lot looking this way. You're looking towards the highway, towards Highway 55. And so in essence, because of the setbacks on 55, the fact that they're moving that road this way very soon, we couldn't make that front of the building. We had to reverse and make the back of the building the front. And so that's what it looks like. You've seen these pictures before. Many of you have. You see the roof has been raised from 14 feet to 25 feet. First it went to 30. Then the price came in. Then it went down to 25. So that's been it's been education as well on how much steel cost and what it cost to raise a roof. And it was a big debate because it actually, we could have, if we'd have gone out in the field beside us and just built one from scratch, it probably would have cost us about the same amount of money, but we felt like we needed to do something with this building as well. So we have now, we're through the design, almost everything has been designed. They're still tweaking a few little things here and there, but it's pretty much designed. And we are into the building phase. And the building phase began with the demolition, so you'll see the next one. Here we go. So you can see it's be hard for you just to be walking around the building. It's completed now to know what this building as it is now was like when we remodeled it the first time. But it looked like it had those green walls. This building that was built in 1960 was full of sewing machines. It was used for the making of clothing. It's a sweatshop is what it was. And when I first drove by, they were hauling out sewing machines out. They were closing down, and there must have been 400 or 500 sewing machines in this, little stations, little lights down. You couldn't walk. You'd bump right into them. It was everywhere. And we took and gutted 13,000 square feet and left the 7,000 square feet on the other side of that wall. So the first thing we had to do to build a new auditorium, which will be through that wall, I should be looking this way, through that wall, is that we had to demolish the roof, the back wall, which we're going to punch out a little bit. So you can see that we have, and you already know, that we're heavily into the building phase at this point. We are waiting anxiously. I don't mean anxiously, fearfully. So we really desire for the steel to come in. That's the really big kind of rate-determining step, is getting the steel for the roof in place before we can start to do other things. And so at this point, I mentioned to you last week, I think, or week before last, that the building, the new auditorium, the date we have now, and I realize that date can move. I'm very careful about dates now, but it could be the end of August. It could be the 1st of September. The auditorium on the other side of this wall that seats about 680 people will be finished. And at that point, we'll begin to remodel this part of the building. Now, we could have had all this done a lot sooner if we didn't have to live in it at the same time we remodel it. So that's slowed us down quite a bit, but it's the best option we have. So your patience with a lot of things going on is going to be really necessary, including the parking, as Jim already said. Pretty soon you're going to come in, and this part of the of this between this pole and that wall is going to be a lobby. And you'll come in a new front door right there, and you'll enter into the auditorium that way, or into this area, which will be children's ministry space. But if we enter that auditorium in August, they're going to have to build this doorway before the end of August. So at some point, they're going to have to build a wall here, and they're going to, it's going to probably come in a little bit. The stage is going to have to be removed. We're going to have a smaller portable stage. The band's going to be on the floor all the way down. So it's going to look a little different. That's why we took the dressings off the door, off the windows, because those are going away. Just to let you know what's going to, the next couple of months is going to look like. It's going to look torn up. And so thank you for, and for you people that are coming here, that are visiting or looking for a church coming here, I commend you that you would go to a church that looks like it's been bombed out in World War II. You are truly godly people not looking at external things. I want to transition very quickly to the financial scope of our building project. And so if we can, Jim, have that slide up. Here you'll see what our building project looks like. The cost associated with the actual construction of the building and the parking lot is $2.4 million. And that includes the site work and the construction of the building proper. There's another $650,000 associated with a number of other things that had to do with the purchase of this upper parking lot, which we've been using but did not own, and we needed to purchase that. It had to do with getting the building ready for building, asbestos removal, those kinds of things, securing bank loans, all of that part, which was about $225,000 of that $650,000. Another $210,000 was spent on the architects, engineers, consultants, acousticians, AV consultant, all of those things. So to date, we have spent somewhere in the neighborhood of $400,000 that hasn't come out of the loan, if you will, or the bank loan, but it's been out of pocket expenses. And we have spent all that's come in, we have spent. And so now we need to complete the building. And so that needs to take place, obviously, in the next 6 months. and now we have the situation within the auditorium has become critical. Now we're running out of seats before we release the children to worship. You'll know that we're pretty tight in here. We're having to do things to make sure that there's plenty of seats and the seat together. So if a family comes in that has four or five children, they can all sit together. So we're trying to be aggressive in our ushering. Thank you for cooperating with the ushers in their very, very difficult job. But now let's look at the expansion projects slide and what we need to do during these next 6 months and what today is a lot about. Again, you see that the land purchase, building prep, and construction loan cost $225,000. The consulting professional services, $210,000. So that money's already spent. The next line on that item, which is furnishings, is where we are right now. If you want to know what do we need money for right now, it's critical to us. It's that line that says furnishings and equipment. So that today's offering is about that line item. Let me go over a little bit what that is. And these are soft costs, what we call soft costs, because they're not included in the mortgage that builds the parking lot and builds the building. They're things that go in the building, if you will. So they include, I'll give you a little list, an interior designer, because you don't want to depend on me to do any of that. Because some of you would be dissatisfied. Some of you may be dissatisfied anyway, but I know that I'll never hear a word of that, of course. But so an interior designer and some of the costs associated with that. A big ticket item for us, probably around $130,000, is the sound system, including the board and speakers and all that's associated with that. That's a big deal for us. Depending on what the designer comes up, we also are going to need more chairs and probably different colored chairs. So new chairs for the auditorium is part of that expense. We're going to need room dividers. This part of the room from that pole to that wall is going to be a multi-purpose space for children's ministry, and we'll have three or four classes in here. We'll need room, portable room dividers for that. This, as I said before, from this pole to that wall, about where that wall is going to be the lobby. We need furnishings for that lobby as well. The nursing mom's room will no longer be behind that one-way glass back there. It will be back against the back wall of the building, a long way from the auditorium. So we need money for a not very expensive TV camera and TV equipment that and cabling that we can get serve our nursing moms, which we have quite a few of, back in that room so that they can actually see the service while they are caring for their children. And that room needs to be furnished and furnished well, the nursing mom's room. There is some kitchen equipment that needs to be purchased. There is some furniture for offices and some new offices that we'll build. And there will be some furniture and furnishings for classrooms as well. This lobby will have about where Matt's sitting over there. Hey Matt, how are you? Where Matt is will be a welcome station for people as they come in. That needs to be financed and built. And we need a new sign. The front of the and the out on the street, up close to that, something that's a little better than the one we have now. So your giving today is to fund those items, and they are critical. Now we can get in the building. It would be nice to have a sound system so that you hear easily. And we realize if we aren't able to bring in $215,000 by the 1st of October. That some of these things may have to wait till later. Now, what that means is that in your giving today, to the extent that you can, and you may not be able to do it any other way, the extent that you can give more during the first 6 months is going to serve us and those who are building by providing the things as we get into the building instead of it being stretched out over a longer period of time. So if you're able to do that, we'd appreciate that. Also, you'll see another line below that. Part of this of our expansion fund project is to set aside $50,000 to send a student to our Sovereign Grace Pastors College as well. And then you'll see that the last line, and this is not this year so much, but it's this year and it's next year, because the expansion project will last 3 full years. We've had 1 year. This is the beginning of year two, and there'll be one more year. We'd like to raise a total of $1 million. For even after we're in the building, we're going to need more money to service some of that debt and hopefully then to reduce that debt as quickly as possible. So we set for ourselves a goal of $1 million over a 3-year period of time. So having put forward where we are and what we're about in the expansion project, today, we're going to have an opportunity as a church to take a significant step forward in completing the building and seeing the things that we have desired to do come to fruition. All of this to position us for our mission, which is not to build bigger buildings and for the sake of bigger buildings. We're not trying to impress anybody. All we're trying to do, and folks, always remember this, is to provide a place, an opportunity for the gospel to be communicated and the gospel to be demonstrated. That's what we're about. It's such an important part of what we're about, though. It is the most important part, the proclamation and demonstration of the gospel. The building gives us a tool to do that with. Please see it that way and see that as a very, very important part of what we're about now. We have reached the size, I felt this a number of years ago, that we were ready to take this step, that was important for us to take this step, and that if we are able to take this step, we're going to put ourselves in a very strong position for what I think God wants to do in and through us in the years to come. Well, it's not taken lightly. There's things that one could do. You could go to multiple services, which we are loath to do that. But I believe that it's necessary. We believe as a staff that it's necessary. This is God's timing for us to do that. I wouldn't say that in a cavalier manner. So I hope that as you fill out your little cards today, that you will, and I know that many of you have prayed about this before, and many of you have given and have given sacrificially before, and I know that you will continue to do that. I just want to encourage you that it's for the sake of the gospel that we give, and it is for His kingdom that we give. It is our responsibility and is an act of worship that we give and give generously. Now, in the remaining time before we do that, and just I want to take probably 15 or 20 minutes to talk about some reasons why, just to remind us of things we've already taught and you already know, reasons why we should give generously. Give you some reasons why we should give generously. Why we should be a people who are characterized by generosity. Let me say, first of all, I think I have, I can't remember, five or six. Okay, so on your outline, if you're taking notes, could be five, could be six. We'll wait to the end to see. First of all, God is glorified when we are obedient to His Word. When you consider your giving, remember that giving is a command that we have been given in Scripture. And God is glorified when we're obedient to any of His commands, including this one. This one is not more important. It's not as important as the Ten Commandments. There are many commandments are given in the Bible. It is a significant, important commandment, and He has commanded us to do that. He begins in the Law of Moses with the tithe. When we talk about tithes, we're talking about that word tithe means a tenth. So when you give a tithe, what that means is you give a tenth of your income for whatever period of time to God. In the Old Testament, they brought the first fruits of their crops. They would bring it into the tabernacle, and or they would bring livestock, things like that. And now, well, of course, we get paid in cash, and or you get a check. So a tenth is a tithe is a tenth of what you make. So when you get your check, the first thing you do, you bring the first fruits. So that means by order of priority, the first thing you do is sit down and pay tithes to God, as it says in Malachi 3. Leviticus 17 or 27 says this in the Law of Moses, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. That is, if he didn't want to give that cow or that livestock, he could give something equal to plus 20% if he didn't give that first fruit. Every tithe of herds and of flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff, shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good or bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. If he does substitute for it, then both it and the substitute shall be holy, it shall not be redeemed. There's so many verses that talk about the tithe. They were an agricultural society, and they gave of their earnings were, as I said, in crops and livestock. But the thing you remember about tithing, it wasn't first articulated, well, it was best articulated in the Law of Moses. It wasn't first mentioned in the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses, which was 1,500 years before Christ, years before that, another 500 years before that, at least, we have tithing in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 14, which is Abraham who lived in 2000 B.C., was the first of Israel. There were no Jews before Abraham. Abraham was an idol worshiper down in the Ur of Chaldees. God picked him and made a nation out of him, and all, both the Jews and Arabs, would call Abraham their father. Well, Abraham becomes the great model for many things, and one of those, I believe, is tithing. And we see here as he comes back from a battle in which he saved his nephew Lot from the plunder of kings. It says in chapter 14 of Genesis, in verse 18, and then Melchizedek, this shadowy figure of the Old Testament, who was, by the way, he was a forerunner of Christ himself. This, in fact, is a Christophany. This is a theophany, an appearance of God in the Old Testament. I believe that all theophanies are, in fact, Christophanies. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. The fact that he brought bread and wine, is, do you see where the fulfillment of that was going, which we celebrate in the Lord's Supper? He said, he blessed him as he blessed Abraham, blessed Melchizedek, and said, blessed be, Melchizedek blessed Abram, said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. So there we have the first instance in the Scripture of tithing. So while tithing is Old Testament Mosaic law, it's pre-law as well. 500 years before the law of Moses was given. We also see, now what did Jesus have to say about tithing? Well, Jesus in Matthew 23:23 says, He assumed tithing. Jesus did. He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. Now he's rebuking these folks. You're hypocrites. You tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. It's more important to have justice, mercy, and faithfulness, Jesus says, but you should have done that without neglecting to tithe on the mint, dill, and cumin. Even in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul alludes and uses tithing as an example of how ministers in the New Testament are to receive their living. In 1 Corinthians 9:13-14, it says, do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So we see that tithe is the place we begin in giving. It's the place we begin. It's not the end. It is the place that we begin. And I realize that for some folks here, that even tithing, is maybe you're not doing that now. It's a stretch for you. I want to encourage you to ask God to help you to develop this godly discipline in your life. It is possible to live on 90% of your income. It is. It's possible to do that. And I want to encourage you to do that. Last year, Christianity Today carried an article about young adults and financial giving. James Williams of the Church of God World Services says this, our people, 45 years old and younger, have grown up mesmerized by materialism. There's a tremendous pressure on families to spend, spend, spend. I've heard that the generation that believed in the tradition of tithing is in three places: retirement homes, nursing homes, or cemeteries. And that is sad but true. It's beginning to be something that a whole generation doesn't view as something they should do, and that the younger generation needs to be encouraged in this. So I want to encourage all of you, young people, that tithing must be of the place where we begin in our giving. We can live on less than 100% of our income. God blesses us with much. He gives us everything. And the tithe is a reminder that it comes from Him, and He actually owns it all. And He owns everything. And it all exists for His purposes. And you exist for His purposes. And all that you, all of your income exists in that sense for His purposes. John Piper says this, God is wise and knows us deeply. He knows that there is something wrong with the husband who answers his wife's complaint that he doesn't give her any time by saying, what do you mean I don't give you my time? All my time is yours. I work all day long for you and the children. That has a very hollow ring to it if he doesn't give her any special time. Giving her some evenings together and some dates does not deny that all his time is for her. It proves it. It proves it, doesn't it? That's why God declares one day in seven especially God's. They're all his. And making one special proves. When we make it special, it proves that it's His. And this is the way it is with our money and God. Giving God a tenth of our income does not deny that all our money is God's. It proves that we believe it. Tithing is like a constant offering of the first fruits of the whole thing. The tenth is yours, O Lord, in a special way, because all of it is yours in an ordinary way. When we give God the tenth, it is a constant reminder to us. God already knows. It's a constant reminder to us that He owns it all, and it all comes from His hand. And that He is so generous in His blessing to us. And yet we so many times perceive it in a narrow sense, as if we give to God, we're giving Him something He doesn't really deserve. Or that it's ours and we need to clutch tightly to it. Quite the opposite. It's His. And when we begin by paying tithes, then we are making a statement primarily to ourselves and to God, that we recognize that everything that we have comes from the hand of a gracious God, and that we honor Him as the giver of every gift. Well, number two, the reason why we give. Giving is a work of grace. Giving is a work of grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 says this. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Accordingly, it says, Paul is writing in this second letter to the Corinthians, accordingly we urge Titus that as he had started, he should complete among you this act of grace. This is the giving. He's taking a contribution for some people in need. But he wants them to be about giving. It doesn't matter just what the need is. It is that they would be a giving people. He should complete among you this act of grace. Now, this is it an act of grace on our part? Is it a work of grace in our life? Well, it's both of those things. We are gracious, we are gracious because He's at work in our hearts, causing us to be a gracious people, isn't He? And so, giving is a work of grace in our lives that He wants to do in every person here. And for parents, this must be a burden that you have for your children as well. When it comes to tithing, you should be expecting from day one that your children would tithe off of whatever income they get. Help them to begin this discipline very early. Maybe it's just their allowance that you gave them anyway. That's all right. Doesn't matter where it came from. You begin to teach them the kind of honoring of God that's necessary. When they mow lawns or whatever kind of work they do, and finally they get a job or they get a paycheck, and all of those things, be with them. Help them to develop this grace in their life as well. And like all works of grace, Paul goes in to say the grace of giving is rooted in the cross. Everything that we do is rooted in the cross. So in verses 9 through 12 of 2 Corinthians 8, he goes on to say, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Now he's using these words metaphorically. He's not talking about financial wealth. But he is alluding to that. He's using it to talk about financial wealth. He was great. He was rich in glory. He was God himself. Now, he didn't quit becoming God at any point, but he emptied himself of divine prerogatives when he became a person, and he became a man in flesh. And he did that for us, that we might not just be those who live and die in the flesh, but that we should be born again and be his sons and daughters and live for all eternity. He gave that we might become rich spiritually and in all aspects in our life. That through his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring may be matched by your completing it out of love. Now he's talking there that they begin to give some contributions. Now they need to continue and complete it. And so that's the same place we are. We began a year ago, and we're not even ready to complete, but ready to press in a very important part. But understand, we give even financially. He's saying because of what Christ did for us. We're motivated by the cross and the act of God working in our life, that act comes to us because of Christ's work on the cross. Understanding that it is God who wants us to give. God wants every one of us to be givers. Generous givers. He just doesn't want a few. A few are gifted to give. God blesses them with extraordinary income so that they might give more. But He wants every person to be a giver, to be a generous giver. Thirdly, God is glorified when we truly sacrifice in our giving. It's not just giving that God wants. God wants us to give sacrificially. It hurts sometimes, and it's good that it does. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, when he begins this, this treatise, he says, they gave according to their means and beyond their means. 2 Corinthians 8, 3, 4, they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means they gave of their own free will. There was God, they just volunteered to give beyond what was even, what it means is they had to quit doing things they were normally doing in order to set aside that money to give for this purpose that Paul was collecting the money for. They had to do without in order to give the money. Not that just the excess or what we're putting in saving for a rainy day. Maybe they had to take something and sell it. Maybe they had to quit doing something. Maybe, I don't know what they had to do. I mean, it was probably more than cancel cable for 2 months. You know, maybe that's, I don't know what it is in your life that you're not going to do that's going to allow extra money to come about so that you can give to the expansion project fund. But they did it because it's not only that we give, it's not the amount even that's the most important thing. It's actually how much it is relatively to us. Remember the scene in the temple when Jesus is watching people give? And Jesus is still doing that, of course. You realize that. But there was Jesus. How would you like to be giving that day? You walk in, there's Jesus Christ watching what you put in the offering. Would that, I mean, of course, they didn't know who he was or they didn't appreciate who he was. She didn't know who he was. She already knew that whatever she was doing before the face of God. And that God was the audience of one that she, with whom she had to deal. And this woman, this elderly woman comes in, I think a poor widow anyway. I assume she's elderly. Maybe she wasn't elderly. But in chapter 12 of Mark, in verse 41, it says, Jesus, and he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. He watched people putting money in the offering box. Okay. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance. But she out of her poverty has put in everything she had and all she had to live on. Now, Jesus didn't stop and rebuke her for being foolish, did he? He commended her, though. And he's commending her, especially in comparison to the people who love to make a big show about how much they gave. God, you know, we don't ever do that. You don't ever do that. You don't get to join the club that says you gave X amount of dollars. There will be no name plates on the chairs. So that you could, if you buy more, you'll get your name plate. We won't do that. You, whatever rewards you would get here, you've immediately lost the one in heaven. We'll talk about that in a minute. But these people love to the show, I think, about giving. They love to, and even if it wasn't the show, he is especially commending her for sacrificially giving. And God wants us to give sacrificially. I believe that it should hurt. We should have, when I say hurt, it should be something, it should cost us something. And we give not just out of our abundance, but we give even out of our poverty. Fourth reason we give. The grace of giving benefits us by helping us to lay up treasure in heaven. Treasure in heaven. Jesus, in talking about money, says, don't be anxious. Your Father knows you have need of all these things. He sees the birds that are flying. He sees the raven. He sees the lilies of the field. He takes care of them. He will take care of you. Jesus, there condemned anxiety across the board. Don't be anxious. Before he gets to that point, he says this in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel, verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So this principle that we should be a people who are investing in eternity. If I were to tell you I've got a hot stock prospect, this stock, it's a hot number. If you'll buy in now, it'll pay some big dividends eternally. That's what Jesus is saying. I've got a tip for you. Invest your money in heaven. You know, there's never a crash in the heaven market. Okay? There's not going to be, if Enron goes under and some executive steals all the money, not going to happen there. It's not going to be a depression. There's not going to be a war. There's not going to be anything. There's not going to be all of the things that would cause our investments to not come to pass. He says, if you'll invest, don't invest so much in this life, but invest it. And when you give to God, you're investing in heaven. You're investing in those things which will bear eternal rewards. He says, you'll be rewarded. And he goes on to say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Here's another important thing about this little treasure principle. By the way, I recommend this little book by Randy Alcorn called The Treasure Principle. It's a great little book that goes through this. Here's an important thing. When you invest in something, you care about it, don't you? You invest money in your house, you care about it. You invest money in a new car, and you know, you're looking at that car, and when you park it at the Walmart, you know, you're a little concerned that somebody didn't scratch it or something. You're kind of looking out for it because you invested a lot of money in that. You care about it. And, you know, I've even seen people that'll park way off by themselves so that shopping carts won't run into them. You see, where you put your money, your heart is invested in that. And the things that we put our money in, we care about more. Now, the question is, where should our hearts be? Should it be in the things of this earth or in the things of God? Well, there are certain things about this earth we have to take care of. We need a place to live. I'm not trying to be impractical here, but I am saying this, that a reflection of our hearts, of where our hearts really are, is in where our finances really are invested. When you're invested in something, you're going to care about it. And a way to guard your heart, a way that you can determine where your heart and your concerns and your thoughts are going to be, is by investing them in the things of God. I told this story last year about, I had a friend who was a stockbroker. And he told me about this hot tip. And this was 15 years ago, 20 years ago now, but it was the EPA had ruled that you shouldn't burn tires, I guess, because it obviously pollutes the environment. So some company had come up with a way to recycle tires that was approved by the EPA. So he says, this is just going to be it's going to be like finding money in the street. So I had a little mad money. I said, okay, is it on the New York Stock Exchange? I'll look it up. No, it's not on the New York. What's the one in Chicago? The Mercantile. Is it all in one? No, it was on some little stock exchange in Minnesota that you had to call a number to find out. No one actually published this. You know, who is this group? And it was, what's the name of the company? Well, it was Rubber Research Elastomerics. I couldn't find anything about it, but he assured me it was a real company, and if I invested in it, I'd get rich. And so I waited a couple days. Well, he already made several thousand dollars in a couple days. So here I'm, okay. So I put my little few thousand dollars in this thing, and then the anxiety hit. I didn't have a lot of money, and for me to put, what I think it was $3,000 or $4,000 in this was really a risk for me. And what I found myself doing was calling this toll-free number in Minnesota like three times a day. And I'd call and say, oh yeah, it went up. I go, yeah, I made $500 this afternoon. And the next day, I made more. And then one day, it went down a little bit. Oh no. And so there it was, just going back and forth. And after about 2 weeks, I went, this is crazy. What am I doing? I'm here, you know, concerned about the stock market, and it's just consuming. It's just my heart was with that $3,000 or $4,000 in rubber research at Elastomerics in Minnesota. And I was just giving so much thought and attention to that. And I use that. You probably wouldn't do that. I mean, but I did. And it serves as an example to me that my heart, I know what I need to be thinking about are the things of God. I need to invest what I have in the things of God. I never forgot the feeling that I had when I had invested for me a great amount of money and thinking, this isn't right. It isn't right for me anyway. Someone else might be able to do this and not bother them. But for me, it was wrong. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And you want to teach your children as well where their heart should be. Well, finally, I need to really conclude. 5, the grace of giving helps us to mortify materialism and covetousness. A surefire way of not being consumed with materialism is just give it to the Lord. There's freedom when you are no longer controlled by Madison Avenue marketing. When you don't have to keep having, that's all advertisement does, makes you feel like you're really lacking in this world if you don't buy their product. You won't be happy unless you buy it. And when you have all the, when you have that temptation removed, and you'll have the resistance, there's such freedom that comes from not being tied to those kinds of things. Richard Foster has said, there are two ways to have enough. One is to get more, and the other is to want less. I recommend wanting less. To teach your children the secret of contentment. Finally, we give because when we do so, we're partnering in the gospel, partnering in the gospel. Paul writes the Philippian church in the first chapter of Philippians, verses 3-5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Remember, Epaphroditus had brought a gift from Philippi to Rome, where Paul's in prison for the purposes of him distributing that money, and he and living on that and encouraging the saints there. And he says, "You partnered. It was your partnership in the gospel. That's why we give, because of our partnership in the gospel." And he encourages them to continue doing this. And that's specifically, although we quote verse 6 in a lot of ways, and I'm not saying they aren't wrong to use the general work of God in our life in sanctification, using verse 6 as a bit of a proof text, contextually, he's really talking about giving and the grace of giving. I am sure of this, he says in verse 6 of Philippians 1, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart, for you all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He viewed their giving as the work of God in them, that God was not going to be settled with that until the very day of Jesus Christ. And part of that was the grace of giving, that they would be people who gave and gave generously. So we have many reasons, and I could have given, I could have given another 10 without any problem. But I hope, and I'm just by way of reminder telling you these things, for you are, most of you have heard these things and are doing them already.